Heavenly Father, God, we came here for one purpose, and that's because we love you. Love makes us do crazy things. And our love for you and our devotion for you and your love for us caused you to do the greatest thing of all, and that's dying for us, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd show us something new about yourself, that we'd have a deeper relationship with you through every word that we read and every word that I speak, God. We just love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So in light of Valentine's Day being last week, and Nick gave a message that he loves the unlovely, I thought I would tell you guys a story. And it's a story about a guy who's 26 years old, never had a date in his life. Yeah. How many of you guys have gone to Lone Tree, the Bible camp? Wow, a lot of people. That's cool. So as you guys know, there's a lot of like leaders down there and camp counselors who are a little on the strange side. Thus the reason this guy had never had a date in his life. So 26 years old, the only girlfriend he had was like second grade. And this girl wrote him like this four-page front and back, said, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, and sprinkled it with like perfume. It was like total psycho. It was like, whoo, weird. They weren't dating. Well, this weirdo that worked at Lone Tree, his name was Matt Carlson. Yeah. 26 years old, never had a date in my life. Some of it my fault, some of it not. The thing was, is like, everybody tried to set me up. I was in a place where I was like, you know, I have this desire to have a relationship with somebody to spend the rest of my life with. But it just doesn't look like it's going to happen. I lived in Ruidoso, New Mexico, which, like, if you guys know that place, there's like 87 girls, and they're like totally not cool. So, like, it was not a place to find anybody. And Lone Tree Bible Ranch, not a place either. So, sorry. So basically, I did Mexico missions, and in that, there was always youth groups that would come through, and there was always mothers on those trips with the youth group. Yeah, there was a youth pastor, but they had to bring a mother along to make sure the kids, like, survived, make sure, like, they didn't die from lack of nutrition, stuff like that. Well, those moms always tried to get me to, like their daughters, and it was the weirdest thing ever. You should see my daughter. She's cool. No, dude, like, we're building houses here for God, not for your daughter. Like, it was really weird. It was like if TBN had a reality show. And, like, it's, like, totally weird. Like, it was totally messed up. Well, eventually, like, I was like, yeah, you know, I really want to have a relationship with a girl. And, well, that's until I found out what girls are like. And then I was like, totally not cool. I had no idea. I thought you guys were perfect. I'm sorry. You're not. The Bible says so. So at this point, I really was at a place where I was totally like, I'm content with being alone. I'm content with living the rest of my life by myself. Like, when we're little kids, we always go, I did this all by myself. Like, we're so stoked because I drove that bike all by I drank that all by myself. And when you get older, what'd you do last night?
I watched a movie all by myself.
What'd you do?
I fixed the car all by myself.
Like, everything changes. Well, I kind of went to that stage where, like, I really wanted to not be all by myself. And I got to a stage where I was like, I'm cool with being by myself. Totally cool with being single. So, I was a youth pastor in Ruidoso, and they wanted to hook me up too. Totally messed up. Like, all the time. Hey, guess what? Well, they had this girl named Letitia. And they said, hey, we want to ask her to help out with a church and meet you. And I was like, cool, I'm going to go camping. No, hunting, not camping. So that day, I decided to go hunting, which I had never done in my entire life. And I went and bought all the camo junk, went hunting with a guy named Bo, like, in the middle of the woods to go hunt, like, javelinas or something. And, like, I had the rifle, and he had the shotgun in case I missed. He's like, dude, that thing will jack you up. And so I was hunting in the middle of nowhere, and I get a call from the pastor's daughter. Hey, guess who's here? Hey, Bo, let's keep hunting till it's dark. Like, I didn't want to see her. I was content with being a lone wolf. Well, so here's kind of how it went. So finally, I got to the pastor's house and opened the door. Like, I'm kind of like a talkative person. I walk in the door, open it up, and I couldn't say a word. I just went straight to the sink. I drank like 90 cups of water. I said nothing to anybody and just was like, wow, she's gorgeous. And I couldn't say anything to her. Like, I was speechless. So I left. I left without saying anything to her. I came back. She was talking about like mission trips she'd been on, school ministry, how much she loved God, what she's been doing in her life. And I'm like, wow, she is really stinking cool. I'm not talking to her still. Eventually, I went to go watch a movie called The Village, like the lamest movie ever, and invited her. It was that night, like, invited everybody, not just her. That'd be kind of weird. So I invited everybody. That like, we watched the movie, like, laughed the whole way through it, and I got to know her. Kind of, like, started talking. That weekend, we walked through town in Ruidoso and got to know a bit about who she was. We were totally real and honest with each other. It wasn't like this facade and trying to get each other to like each other. We were both at a place where we were just totally cool with being single. Like, I didn't want this. You didn't want this. Like, what the heck are we doing together? And I left for Mexico a couple days later and took down a couple youth groups. And we're not supposed to talk on the phone. Well, every night I would talk to her. I would do anything to just talk to her, just to see, like, what's going on in her life, you know, because I didn't know much about her, to see what her past was, to see, who her family is. Eventually came back, went straight to Albuquerque, helped her move down to Ruidoso, and she helped out with the church. And you do crazy things for love, like, just totally crazy things. I got to know her. If we went on a date or something, I would go through all the places. I would set it up like a week in advance, and I would go to each place, and there'd be like flowers at each place, and do like these ridiculous things. I would spend hours doing like ridiculous things, like because I loved her, and it finally culminated to a point where there was like, this was a small town, one Walmart, one theater, one everything. That's about it, and so on the theater it said, "Will you marry me?" on the big sign outside. And we're driving back from this outbreak, which is like a youth group gathering. And I was like, we should watch a movie tomorrow. She's like, I guess so. I'm like, no, we should watch a movie tomorrow. And I stopped talking about it. So she's driving down the street. She looks up and goes, oh, my gosh. And she stops the car in the middle of the street and is like, yes, yes. I'm like, move, we're going to die. Like, let's go. And she's like, yes. I'm like, cool, let's go. And so finally parked the car and gave her the ring, proposed, like, I think I proposed. I'm not even sure if I did. Like, she's just like, yeah, I'm like, cool. And the thing, the whole point is, like, we'll do crazy things for love. I expected to be single my entire life. That's what I expected. But God had a different plan. He had a completely different plan for my life. And that plan is to love somebody. And the thing is that God, last week we heard that God loves us. We know that God loves us. On the flip side of that is, do we love God? And that's the question that I really want to ask, is do you love God? Now, as any relationship goes, there's kind of a somewhat of a process about it's not all of a sudden, hey, I love God. That's it. It all of a sudden happens. Yes, he first loves us, but we get to know him. We get to know about his attributes. We have to kind of get some understanding about who he is. And here are some of his attributes. God is eternal. He had no beginning. He has no end. He just is. If you can wrap your mind around that, I don't know how. Like, to me, that is amazing. He is inscrutable. You can find him, yet search for him your entire life and never fully understand him. You'll never get bored of who God is. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. If we like really grasp that, it would be weird to go to the bathroom. If we really understood that God is everywhere, I can't even grasp it. It's just something that is just like foreign, yet just awesome to me. He is omniscient. He knows everything. So he already was there. He knows what happened there. He knows everything. What you're going to do, what you're thinking right now, what you thought yesterday. The list just keeps going. Like, God is amazing. So we get to know more about who he is by reading his word. Second step, we tell him we love him. We make it known, I love you. We understand who he is, and we fall in love with him. In John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That is something that is, it's difficult. But it's the result of loving him. It's not, hey, I have to keep his commandments to love him. It's, no, if you love him, the end result of that will be keeping his commandments. You can't just say, I love you, just like with another person, say, hey, I love you, and then go play golf every day and never see that person. No, you have to spend time. You follow his commandments. I've seen people that said they love him. And in their lives, I perceived that they love him. And in the end, it seemed like they never loved him at all. I can't say for sure if they did, but it looked like they didn't. Everybody knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But in 1 John 3:16, it says this, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If you guys are wondering if you love him, I'm not going to say if you do. I don't know. I'd like to say you all do, but I don't know. But you can evaluate yourself and say, do I love God? In turn, he did love us first. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not that we fail and like, hey, we're not saved anymore. But it's that he is like David. He confessed his sins. He turned to God. Yes, he messed up. Royally, he messed up. But he's still called a man after God's own heart. He loved God and pursued after him. We make a public declaration. I did it kind of crazy. I wanted the whole town to know that I was going to marry my wife, that I was going to marry Letitia. Like, I wanted them to know. It's a very small town, but I wanted to make a public declaration. And afterwards, I just put, she said yes. I went up there and changed it with those little clippy plastic things that go on the board to let everybody know the end result of that. I made a public declaration. We get baptized. We make it known to our colleagues, to our friends, to our fellow classmates. We make it known that we love God, yes, in word, but also in deed. We get married. We devote ourselves to him. It's not a one-step process. Some people do get married, and that's the end. They say, hey, let's get married. They put rings on fingers, and that's the last thing that you see a glimpse of love in. But we devote ourselves to him. We love him every day. And it's not something that's difficult to do. It really isn't. If we understand who he is, we will love him. That's just because he is, like, who cannot love God? Our whole lives we know that we are born for a purpose. Everybody seeks to try to fill that purpose. But our purpose is to love God and to make his name known. The song, Jesus Paid It All, really encapsulates Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. How could you not love a God like that? It's almost unfathomable. There was an anonymous author who said this. Leftovers are such humble things. We would not serve them to a guest, and yet we serve them to our Lord, who deserves the very best. We give to him leftover time, stray minutes here and there. Leftover cash we give to him, such few coins as we can spare. We give our youth unto the world, to hatred, lust, and strife. Then in declining years we give to him the remnant of our life. God just wants all of us. I don't mean to make you guys feel bad, but I want to make you guys feel loved because he wants everything that you have. He wants all of you, not just the leftovers. Turn to Revelation 3, verse 7. There's a church in Revelation that God wrote a letter to, that Jesus wrote a letter to. And this is a church that gave God everything, not the leftovers, but they loved God. It's a church in Philadelphia whose name means brotherly love. They're a church that loved. Now, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania is known for Philly cheesesteaks, Philadelphia cream cheese, Rocky, and according to many polls, the ugliest people in America. I haven't been there. Like, if you guys want to go there, that's cool. Like, take pictures and send them to your friends. I took a picture yesterday. It's totally not unrelated, but I took a picture yesterday, 2 days ago, at this federal bank down in downtown, and this dude had a mullet. Like, suppose it's called the Kentucky Waterfall, but like, it was a serious mullet, and I put it on Facebook so you guys can check it out. But like, that dude must—I think he comes from Philadelphia. But so Philadelphia, the church in Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia was placed there. In the middle of this valley, which was rich and fertile, and it was placed so they could grow grapes, and they could make wine. They'd have a great industry. They're also placed on the border of Turkey, so they could influence Mysia, Lydia, and so that they could take the Greek culture and they could spread it through all the border towns, and that was the reason they were there, was to influence the surrounding areas. Now, the church of Philadelphia was there for probably a very similar reason. Revelation 3, verse 7 says this, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews but are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of my city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So verse 7 says, "These things say to he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." He's simply stating here that I can do whatever I want. I am God. I have the master key, the key that opens every door, the key that locks every door. I can do whatever I want, and you are mine. Not only is he holy, is he true, but he is truth. Verse 8 says, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and nobody can shut it." We've already looked at the fact that God is omniscient, that he knows everything, that he's omnipresent, and that he is everywhere. And he says here, "I know your works." He knows everything. So you can know for sure that everything he says about you is true. You can know for sure that when he talks about the church in Philadelphia, that what he's saying is true. This was a faithful church, and God had opened a door. Now, the door isn't exactly explained what the door is, but he's saying that it is open for you. Now, Paul is also a man that seemed like he had many doors open to him constantly on an everyday basis because he loved God. 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, "For a great door and effectual is open to me." 2 Corinthians 2:12 says, "When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me of the Lord." Paul went everywhere and preached the gospel because doors were open for him. Now, if you're a believer and you're here and you love God, doors are open for you. I don't even know what that door looks like. You guys may be thinking right now, well, there are some, you know, some homeless people that live in the corner. Maybe that's my open door to talk to them. Maybe that's why God has opened your eyes to see them. Maybe it's your classmates who who completely, wholeheartedly, their religion is atheism. They want to believe in nothing. Maybe your door is to share with them the love of Christ, because he is amazing and he changes lives and nothing else does. I don't know what your open door looks like, but I know that we all have one. And I know that you guys are here for one reason, to love God and live for his fame. And God will open doors in the midst of that. Now, this valley where Philadelphia was set was a valley where wine was the main product, where the way that they worshiped God was drunken parties. Does that sound like a place where the doors are open? But it totally was. In the most difficult place, in the place that looks the darkest, the light shines the brightest. And that's where they were set. The city had volcanoes that had erupted, and they kept on erupting. There was earthquakes always taking place. So the people would move outside of the city in huts. So that way they wouldn't have like the buildings fall on them and kill them. So they would spread out. Yet this church in Philadelphia stayed there. I don't know what's going on in your guys' lives that make you want to run, that make you want to hide. Maybe you want to take your light and put it under a barrel. But what God wants to do through you is shine that light in the midst of darkness, in the midst of trials, in the midst of whatever you're going through. Luke 14:12 says this: when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they can't repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. It's possible your door looks like that. I have friends who started Mexico missions, and now they have a school that trains the local Mexican nationals to go out inside of Mexico and plant churches. And that is their mission, is to raise up pastors to plant churches. They're in like the craziest place ever. There's people being beheaded. There's people that are being burned alive. There's people that are being shot in the street in Juarez right now. In fact, school ministry is supposed to go tomorrow, and it's so dangerous down there, they had to stop their trip. Like, it is a serious place. Their son, Curtis, and their daughter-in-law and their three granddaughters are in Costa Rica, pastors. Or they're not all pastors. Curtis is a pastor. But they have a church in an area which there's no running water. It is a very difficult place to live. And yet that is the door that was open to them. I don't know what the door looks like for you guys, but the thing is that as Christians, if you love me, you follow my commandments. And as Christians, we're supposed to just walk. And the love of Christ compels us to do that. So I don't know what your door looks like. But in the last half of verse 8, it says this: for you have little strength, you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. It explains why the door was open. I mean, it doesn't explain, you know, what the door is. It kind of takes a lot of faith. Hey, I have something for you. An area of ministry. An area that you can serve God. What is it? I don't know. But I'll tell you why it was open. They didn't have a lot of strength. They didn't have a lot of force. They didn't have a lot of influence. They didn't have a way to make things happen. But the source which their strength came from was God. And with that, they can do anything, because that's where they place their trust. They kept God's word. And that keeping God's word is an action. It is keeping it in their hearts. It is dwelling upon it. It is living it out. They kept God's word, and they loved God. They didn't deny his name. And today we have philosophy, sociology, poverty programs. We have people for the ethical treatment of animals. We have all these different areas where people are trying to do good things. And in that, some people leave God out of the picture. They deny Christ to do good things. That's not what he wants us to do. We go and do good things for Christ. That is the reason. Matthew 10:32 says this: therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. The first half of this is totally true for the church in Philadelphia. They didn't deny his name, and he didn't deny them. He, in fact, wrote a letter to them saying, I love you. I've opened doors for you. The church in Philadelphia depended upon God for their survival. So what happens if we love God? Verse 9 says this, Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command. Now there's a period before I have loved you in verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that nobody may take your crown. He's saying you have a crown. He's not saying I loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. He's saying they will know. The people that don't know now, this here is stating that maybe they don't know. Maybe people have no idea. Maybe they say, hey, you're stupid because you believe in Jesus. You believe in this fake person. He's your crutch. They may not know now, but they will soon know that Jesus loves you and that he is real. Because you kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you. Jesus will keep us through every trial. He shouts the loudest in our pain. His voice we can hear clearly when things are going wrong. We really know that he loves us in the midst of those things. 1 John 4 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. I look at myself and I say, hey, am I worth dying for? I look at myself and I'm like, am I worth marrying? No, of course not. I'm like, you're crazy, but that's cool. The thing is, like Jesus knew who we were. Like I already said, he was omniscient. He knows everything. Omnipresent. He was everywhere. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow, what you've already done. And yet he still came down and he died for you. Even if it was you personally, individually, if it was just for you, he came down and did that. Even in the midst of those people that spit on him, cast lots for his clothes. He says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He loves you. That's something that's crazy, because I don't love some of you in the way that Christ does. But I pray that I will, that I'll know more about you and be able to love you because I love him. It's a process. Love is kind of crazy. Makes you do crazy things. And that's why Christ came down. To die for sinners like you. Because he loves you. And he says this to you that overcome. I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. I will write on you the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which comes down from heaven from my God. And I'll write on you my new name. You that have ears, the Spirit says. The fact is that He loves you even though He knows who you are. He loves me even though I'll deny Him, and I have, but He still loves me. Love for God says this: I admire Jesus Christ more than any other human being. I enjoy His ways and His words more than I enjoy the ways and words of anyone else. I want His approval more than I want the approval of anyone else. I want to be with Him. More than I want to be with anyone else. I feel more grateful to Him for what He's done than I do for anyone else. I trust His words more than I trust anyone else's words. I'm not saying that He'll make your life wonderful and everything will be grand. But He'll give you what you need. Maybe not what you expect, but He'll give you what you need. There's another quote in Authors Unknown. He says this: I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for help that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life, and I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. That's a sign of somebody who knows God and loves Him. That's all God wants. He doesn't even need it, and that's what He wants. He just wants to have a personal relationship with you. Not at one time, hey, God, you're cool. I know who you are. I said, yeah, I love you when I was 7. But a God, I love you. What do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to love today? Only because you love me first, and only because I love you. Can we have the compassion and the love to serve our fellow man? To serve those who aren't serving God or loving God in any way, shape, or form? Let's pray. God, we long to know more about who You are. We long to understand more about who You are. We long to love You for who You are. Lord, I pray that You would change our lives. We know that You love us, that You sent Your Son down to die for us. If we would only receive Him, if we would turn from our ways and turn to You, we know that we don't deserve it, but You decided, You chose to love us. And I pray, God, that we would see that. Every day, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our suffering, we would know that You love us and that we would in turn love You. Thank You, God. Thank You, God, for making us alive. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.